Well, we're going to turn to God's Word now, and to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and page 1197 in the Church Bibles. We'll get my specs. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I'll be starting at verse 1 in a moment. Verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge: preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage, with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather round them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, Les is going to come and help us get our heads around that now.
Good morning, everybody. For those of you that don't know me, my name's Les Brock. I'm an elder here. And it's so good to be back talking to you. My back and hip have been playing me up over the last few months. I've not been able to stand up, but I can do it now, thank the Lord, and I can come and talk to you about this passage this morning. In the last few weeks, we've been looking at the second book of Timothy, Paul's second letter. It's his final letter to Timothy. It's the final letter he ever wrote. And I'm going to try to unpack these verses in 1 to 8. And Michael will complete the talk next week with the last part of chapter 4. Before I get carried away, let me pray. Thank you, dear Lord, for bringing us here today to worship you, to praise you, to listen to your word. Please let my words today be a true reflection of your word in what today's section of the Bible is trying to tell us. Give us understanding of your word and show us how to apply every day in your name. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you're not already there, it'd be useful if you could turn to page 1197 of your Bibles. As I've said, it was Paul's last letter. Paul was actually facing death. He wasn't dying of a disease. He wasn't in a lovely sterile hospital with lots of nurses and doctors looking after him and loved ones. He was very much alive, but his condition was terminal. He'd been convicted as a follower of Jesus Christ. And Paul sat in a cold Roman prison, cut off from the world, with just the odd visitor and his writing materials. And Paul knew that he would soon be executed. In verse 6, he tells us, "For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure." So he wrote this final letter, his final thoughts to his son, Timothy. That's how he treated him. It was his son. He was passing to Timothy the torch of leadership and reminding him what was truly important, and encouraging him in the faith, encouraging him even though he was going to lose Paul in the not too distant future. So you can imagine how Timothy must have read and reread every word that he'd received from Paul, and this was his last message from his beloved mentor. The situation and the recipient made this the most intimate and moving of all Paul's letters. And I said it was the last one. Every Christian, if they don't, they should face the question, will I finish well? Not just will I begin in faith, but will I remain faithful until the end? Will I still have my faith with me when it's time to go and meet my Maker? The Apostle Paul was writing his final letter from a Roman prison. He was staring face in the death in the face, and yet his words are filled with, not with fear or regret, they're filled with confidence, they're filled with urgency and hope. Paul is still hoping. Paul still knows where he's going. In 2 Timothy 4, 1-8 that we're reading today, Paul delivers one of the most solemn and stirring charges in all of the scripture. His commission to Timothy is to be faithful in his calling and warns him of dangers, of compromise, and testifies of his own life as an example of endurance. Then, with his eyes fixed on eternity, Paul declares that there is a crown of righteousness awaiting for everyone, all of us, who love Jesus. Passage 3, the whole of our passage divides into three parts. We could have the slide, please. There we are. First part is the charge. I've already said that. Paul's giving a charge to Timothy. So verses 1 and 2, Paul gives Timothy a sacred responsibility. And then in verses 3 to 5, you've got the challenge, where Paul warns of struggles and pressures that Timothy will face. And then the final three verses, 6 and 7, Paul reflects on his own life and the eternal reward that awaits. And through these verses, we hear Paul urging us, as much as Timothy. He's saying, be faithful, stay true, and finish well. So the charge, verses 1 to 2, in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I will give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage, with great patience and careful instruction. Paul doesn't begin lightly. He doesn't hold back. In fact, when have you ever known Paul to hold back? He doesn't. He shoots from the hip. But he frames this charge in a really serious context, the most serious context possible. And it's in the presence of God and Jesus Christ. There's nothing more serious than that. Timothy is not accountable to Paul or to the church in Ephesus. He's accountable to Jesus, God, the eternal judge himself. Every preacher, every believer must recognize this. Ministry is not a human performance. It's lived out before a throne of God. When Paul says that Christ will judge the living and the dead, he reminds Timothy of the eternal stakes of his ministry, what Timothy has got to say in the future. This is not about personal ambition. It's not about church popularity. It's not about worldly success. This is about eternal souls and eternal judgment. Paul does not say, preach your ideas or preach what these people want to hear. He says, preach the word. That book that you've got in front of you is the word. And that's what he's telling Timothy to preach. The word of God is the authority, the foundation, and the power of ministry. Nothing but the word of God. To preach the word is to declare, explain, and apply God's truth faithfully. Faithfully, hang on to that. God's truth faithfully. This applies not only to pastors, but to every Christian who seeks to live and speak for Christ. We've all got to do this. It's not easy. In a world full of opinions, we're called on to hold forth the word of life. And you know what the word of life is, don't you? Because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Hold on to the life. Pages are stuck together. Sorry about this. So in verse 2, Paul says, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage, with great patience and careful instruction. Be prepared in season and out of season. That means be faithful, whether it feels convenient or not. Not when he's just happy to do it, when it just feels nice, when whatever the situation is, can preach the word. Whether it's our modern life whether our modern life and our doctrines applaud or oppose, and it does. Our modern life is opposed to all of these teachings. Sadly, or luckily, not all of our modern life is opposed to it, but an awful lot is opposed to the teachings of Jesus. Faithfulness isn't seasonal, it's constant. It doesn't just happen at a little part of the year, it's happening all the time. You've got to be faithful. He goes on to say, correct, rebuke, and encourage. Jesus' word confronts sin, it corrects error, and it encourages obedience. Faithful preaching isn't always comfortable, but it's always necessary. So with great patience and careful instruction, that means the truth must be delivered with love. You can't be bombastic about it. You've got to be gentle and kind, but you've still got to preach the truth. Authority has got to be matched with gentleness. Ministry requires not just boldness, but patience. Not exhortation, but instruction. Every Christian has a ministry to perform the word. It's in the pulpit, in the home, in the workplace. We've got to ask ourselves, am I faithful to preach God's truth? Am I patient in loving the way that and loving in the way that I teach? Am I ready in season or out of season? Whatever's happening, am I ready? It's not easy, and it may not be natural, and you won't always be successful. I've known Jesus ever since I was 6 years old. I luckily went to a Church of England school, and that was one of the first things we were taught was Jesus. It was amazing. I can't say I was a Christian right away, because I didn't understand. But I became a Christian almost 50 years ago. Back in the 80s, and that's when it really started happening for me. I went to church, I went to Bible readings, I was confirmed, I really got involved, and I started to understand the Bible and understand what people were saying to me. And a colleague of mine, Rick, I was working in a money broking office then, often used to ask me about questions about my belief and Jesus, and what I felt and what I knew. And his wife Sue also asked me, and they used to say to me, talk to me about Jesus, and ask me why I believed and what I believed. And wonderfully, Sue came to me one Sunday, or just before the Sunday, and she said, I want to go to church, will you come with me? I found a local church, but I don't want to go on my own. So for a few weeks I went with her every Sunday, and she started to go to church on her own. And I lost touch with them because I changed jobs, I changed companies, but I sincerely hope that Sue stayed with it. I don't know whether Rick did, but again, please God he did. A few years later, another colleague, another company, a guy called Terry, he asked me about Jesus and about my beliefs, and I tried to explain to him. And I gave him a half dozen books that I thought would be useful. And I don't know whether I didn't explain very well or seed just didn't take, but a few weeks later he came back with all the books and gave them to me. And he said, no, it's not for me, I'm afraid, it doesn't work. So success and failure. And what I'm saying is that we've got to try. We can plant the seed, but it's not up to God, us, it's up to God. We plant the seed and God does the nurturing. God makes it grow. So plant seed, whether you know your success or not, it doesn't matter. But it's sadly, it's what you've got to expect. You've got to expect successes and failures. So keep doing it. One last example. A few years back, while we were all attending the Church of England Church in Chadwell St Mary, we had a group of aldermen from Theological College, Oak Hill, come and join us for a week. And they did all sorts of outreach things while they were there. And one of them was to go knocking on doors. and I joined them for a couple of days. And I've got to tell you, it was a frightening experience. It wasn't a happy time at all. But we knocked on doors, and I think 99.9% of the time, they were curtly, not shut in our face, but people really didn't want to know. One or two of them listened. But again, I look back on that as failure. It may not have been, I don't know. We tried to plant the seed, God nurtures it. That's what it's all about. Don't be disappointed. Keep trying. It's not easy. It's not always easy to find the right things to say. I can stand up here in front of you because I've got it all written down, and I can talk to you about it. When it comes to a one-off ad hoc talking to someone about Jesus, it's not always easy to know where to start. It's not always easy to know where to finish. But it doesn't matter, because whatever you say is planting a seed, and it's for there so that God can nurture it. So if we move on to verses 3 and 4, we've got, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and discharge all duties of your ministry. So this is the challenge. This is the second part. This is the challenge. Paul warns people that people will not want sound doctrine. Instead, they want teachers who will tickle their ears. What does that mean? That's teachers who tell them what they want to hear, not what they should hear, not what the truth is, but rather what they want to hear. And we live in a time like this. The marketplace is flooded with voices offering self-help, prosperity without repentance, spirituality without Christ, morality without the cross. If you love someone and you feel it's right, you can do it. It doesn't matter whether it's against what God says you should be doing. People's ears are being tickled. Verse 3 is already happening in the Church of England. They are allowing same-sex blessings, which I'm pretty sure that eventually will become a full-blown same-sex marriage. That's not in the Bible. The Bible doesn't tell us we can do that. They're not listening and acting out a sound doctrine coming from that book that you've got in front of me. They're not doing what the Bible tells us. They're suiting their own desires. They're suiting what everybody wants to hear. Not everybody, but an awful lot of people. They're ignoring what God tells us how we should be living. They're saying, we don't like that bit in the Bible, so we'll leave that aside. We'll cherry pick the bits that we do like. But whatever happens, you know, we're going to do the bit because we like that bit. We don't like that bit. People are rejecting sound teaching. They're rejecting Jesus. They're listening to false teaching. They're listening to false prophets. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. That's what Paul told us. Paul contrasts that coming apostasy with Timothy's calling. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and discharge all your duties and all of your ministries. He's saying endure hardship. Hardship is not the exception in the ministry, unfortunately. It's the norm. Do the work of an evangelist. Don't lose sight of the gospel mission. Proclaim Christ to everyone. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Complete what God has given you to do. Don't quit halfway. Don't drop the torch before the finishing line. The relay race isn't lost by running poorly, or not only lost by running poorly, it's lost by dropping the baton. And Paul is saying to Timothy, I'm handing you the baton of the gospel. Timothy must run faithfully and pass it on. That's what we must do. We've got to pass on the baton if we can. We're tempted today to soften the message, to avoid offending people, to say what is popular, what is want to be, what people want to hear. Paul calls us to courage. He's saying, don't be afraid of suffering. It's certainly easier to say than to do. The reality of suffering for Christ is becoming far greater in our society today. Over here, we have it really easy. People are still being sued. People are still losing their jobs and their businesses because they're holding on to what the Bible says. People are still suffering for it. And this is a society, our society is where we say we've got free speech. Many are being threatened with violence. Jillie and I, every morning in our prayers, we read the Release International's prayer shield. And it tells you about all the things that are happening around the world to Christians. And so many of them are being killed, we don't even hear about them. So many of them are being persecuted, thrown in prison, tortured, raped. All sorts of horrible things are happening to them. We don't hear about it. And it's all done in the name of some other God, some other belief, because these people are Christians. It's heartbreaking. Throughout the world, people are being tortured. They're being thrown into jail. They're in deplorable conditions. They're being executed. The time of hostility for Christianity is increasing all the time. We live in a world where it's not okay to tolerate people. You can't just tolerate, you've got to agree with them. And if you don't agree with them, you're a bigot. So it's no point in saying what you're saying isn't true because it's not what it said in the Bible. Because if you say that, you're a bigot. You've got to agree with them. Whatever they think is right, even if it's not, if you don't agree, then you're wrong, not them. If we don't agree with the wokeness and the liberalism, we're branded as bigots. If you debate about truth and eternity, if you happen to mention heaven and hell, that's completely out of bounds. You mustn't talk about heaven and hell. You mustn't talk about Jesus. It's okay to stand up in an Oxford university and condone and applaud the assassination of an American politician. But you stand on Speaker's Corner and talk about heaven and hell, and the police will arrest you. They'll tell you it's hate speech and you mustn't do it. And sadly, we're not surprised by it anymore. Jesus reminds us in John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus is going to do that. The truth won't always be welcomed, but it'll always be needed. And our task is not to be applauded, but to be faithful. So our final part today is the crown, and it's verses 6 to 8. For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, but also to those who have longed for his appearing. Paul knows he's near death. He's described it not as a defeat, but as an offering. For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. His life is a sacrifice to God, and it's willingly given. Paul is happy to. He says it all through his letters, actually, if you remember. Do I want to live and carry on preaching, or do I want the far better thing to die and go to be with Jesus? That is an amazing way to think. I'm so looking forward to being with Jesus, but I'm really not looking forward to dying. We're human beings, and that's the way human beings think. But Paul calls it his departure. His departure, like a ship setting sail on a journey. Death isn't the end, but the beginning of eternity with Christ. If we know and love Jesus, we've got eternity with him. Paul carries on with his past testimony. I fought the good fight, he says. He lived with courage and conviction. He says, I finished the race. He endured till the end. And he says, I've kept the faith. He guarded the truth entrusted to him. He kept the faith. Paul doesn't boast of success. He doesn't boast of numbers or fame. He rejoices in faithfulness. Finally, Paul's for future hope. He knows where he's going. That's his future hope. He looks forward to the crown of righteousness given by the Lord, the righteous judge. Unlike earthly crowns, it won't fade. It's not earned by work, but it's granted to all those who love Christ. It's granted by God's mercy. The final words of our passage are, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. That's all of us, longed for his appearing. That's all of us who love and worship our dear Lord Jesus Christ. Are we living for the crown that Christ will give? Are we chasing fading rewards of this world? We mustn't. Paul's example challenges us to live sacrificially, to run faithfully, and to hope joyfully, and the reward of Christ will be as promised. He will give us eternal life. It's not easy to live sacrificially, run faithfully, and hope joyfully, but we've got to do it. But God also knows that we're human, and if we do make mistakes and ask him and we say sorry, he forgives us. So finally, 2 Timothy chapter 4 verses 1 to 8 is a charge and a comfort. It tells Timothy and us what faithfulness looks like. And if we could have the last slide, please. There we are. It tells us that the charge is to preach the word in season and out. It tells us that the challenge is to stand firm when people turn away from the truth. And it tells us that the crown, our reward, is to endure to the end and receive the word of, and receive the reward from Christ. The passage isn't just Paul's farewell. It's a roadmap for every believer who longs for Christ's return. So let's ask ourselves, am I living before the presence of God, aware of his coming judgment? Am I proclaiming the word faithfully? Am I enduring suffering and staying true to my cause? Doesn't mean to say I want to endure suffering, but if we are enduring suffering, are we remaining true? Am I living for the crown that Christ will give to all who love his appearing? May we, like Paul, when we come to the end of our lives, be able to say, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I kept the faith. May we look forward with joy to hearing Christ say, well done, good and faithful servant. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the grace that strengthens us in Christ Jesus. We pray for the fortitude of a soldier, the discipline of an athlete, and the patience of a farmer. Help us to endure hardship for the gospel and run the race with integrity, keeping our focus on pleasing you, our commanding officer. Lord, remember Jesus raised from the dead. May his resurrection be the unshakable foundation of our faith and the living hope that inspires us to work diligently for his kingdom. Grant us the wisdom and courage to pass on the truth of your word to others, just as it was passed on to us, so that your gospel may continue to spread and bear fruit for generations to come. We pray all this in the name of our risen Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.